We are in Luke chapter 3, and as we go into Luke chapter 3, I want to read a first few verses for you, and then we will look at some specific scriptures and then some specific truths, and then go into communion. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and Tachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Yesterday in our time of fasting and prayer, we were looking at this scripture two nights ago, to say that how God says, I will cut the bars of iron. I will break the gates of bronze. I am the one who opens the door before you, who prepares the way before you. Now, here, this is speaking of John the Baptist from prophecy that was given in the book of Isaiah and now being fulfilled through the life of John. But even as you read this and you say, here is John the Baptist in the wilderness, calling out, preparing people, telling them about the Messiah. Keep in mind that it is not by the power of John. It is not by the power of his word. It is because the Lord has gone before him to prepare the way. And because the Lord has made the straight paths and has filled in the valleys and lowered or eliminated the mountains and hills, and the crooked roads have become straight. It's because of that that a message of hope and a message of the Messiah can be declared. The reminder for us is this, especially as we look into this new year, on this first Sunday of the new year, anticipating all that the Lord would do, and we wish each other and we say, Happy New Year. What is it that we're looking for? We're looking for a year in which we would have the favor of God, a year in which we would experience the grace of God, a year in which we grow closer to God. Not one where we say, no suffering, no afflictions, no difficulty, no. But in the midst of all of those circumstances, also a year in which we can become stronger in our adversities, we become closer and more dependent on God when we are in time of need, and a year in which we see the plan and purpose of God fulfilled in our lives. In order for that to happen, God has to go in front of us. God has to go before us. This is what we're praying for. This is the statement that is being made here. God prepares the way. God opens the way before us. He's the one who removes the barriers. Whatever you are thinking about as a barrier in your life right now, at the beginning of this year, maybe it's a health issue for you or a loved one. Maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe it is some sort of relationship that is at question. Maybe you're struggling with a decision that has to be made and wisdom that you need to make that decision. You're saying, I don't know how I'll do this. I'm not sure what June is going to bring. I don't know what it's going to look like by the end of this year. Or maybe you are saying, oh, this year is going to be a great year. I've just invested into this whole thing and I'm going to see this, you know, great return on my investment. I've been working hard. I've made a New Year resolution and I'm working out and I'm going to be in great health this year. You may be making all sorts of plans that are good plans. But I want to tell you, the Lord has to go before you. The Lord has to open the door. It is not because we would say, I'll do this and I'll do that. New year, here we go. No, it is because we would say, God, I take your perspective and I see things the way that you speak it and see it. And therefore, Lord, because you go ahead of me and you open the doors, I will have your favor. Oh, what a joy. What a privilege. That mountain that seems so big in front of you, God says, I can level it. That valley that seems so deep that you're not sure how you can navigate it, God says, I'll fill it. And God is the one who goes before us and does all that he does to prepare the way. Now, John, he has the favor of God. Even before he is born, it's clear what the purpose of God for his life is. So he's not fulfilling his purpose. He is walking out what God wants him to do. What does he say? The Bible says, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Sometimes when we think that we have the favor of God and we have God opening the way before us, we hesitate to mess it up. Don't rock the boat. Right? Isn't it true? I mean, we say, hey, God just gave me favor in the office. Don't rock the boat. God just gave me, you know, my spouse was especially affectionate to me at the beginning of this year. I better not mess it up. But you know what John the Baptist did? He said, you brood of vipers. Ooh. He was speaking because he was led by the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. I am not at all saying to you that you need to now figure out how you can speak those kinds of hard words to those around you. I've always wanted to tell you that you have been doing things wrong. No. But I am telling you that you would not hesitate to speak what God wants you to speak, even when he starts to open the doors in front of you. And you start to see the favor of God. You start to experience the goodness of God. You start to experience all of the blessings starting to pour out. And you say, well, I better stay in my lane. I better make sure that nothing messes this up. No. Your goal is not to perpetuate or to hold on to or to run in the flesh what has or to perpetuate in the flesh what has begun in the spirit. Your goal is to be obedient to the Lord as he opens the way for you. And when he opens the way for you in this new year, for some of you, it may be to do some hard things for yourself, to deny self, to go through life and the circumstances that are in front of you and to say, no, I'm not going to do this anymore. And for some, it may be that you have to confront some things that have been besetting sins for you for a long time. And you say, no more. God is showing me favor. God is opening the way before me. God is helping me to move forward effectively. I got to deal with these things as the Lord tells me. So do the hard things. Do the hard things this year. Go into the world around you and be prepared, if the Lord leads you, to say, you brood of vipers. To bring hard messages to yourself and to others. Again, remember, and especially in our fasting prayer last night, we were speaking about the love of God. We're not talking about speaking out of your flesh. We're speaking by the leading and the love of God. So then when he does that, what should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water. But one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. Now there's a little parenthetical verse here in or section in 19 and 20. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all, to the evil things. He locked John up in prison. So this happens much later, but it's just a note that's given there to explain that some of these things had happened. Keep in mind that the gospel account is not a chronological account. It's giving a narration of the events, right? Okay, but now, as we continue to read in this chapter, Luke chapter 3, I want to get to Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. And it says this: when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Very simple statement that's made here. In the book of Matthew, we see that John actually protested and said, why are you doing this? And Jesus says, no, it's necessary so that we would fulfill all righteousness. But here, here's the rest of the account. And as he was praying, this is as Jesus comes out of the water, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. It's a very dramatic event. It's a very, you know, amazing sort of set of sequence of events that have happened here. That Jesus, the Messiah, who we have heard nothing about since age 12, and now suddenly shows up, and the Bible continues to talk about the fact that he's beginning his ministry. But the first thing that we see is that he comes to be baptized of John the Baptist. Now, what was the baptism of John? We just read that he was baptizing people for the forgiveness of sins. He was pointing them to repent, saying to them, don't do what you have been doing so far. Change the direction that you're headed in. Repentance has to do with a turn. And so John is making this statement. John is crying out in this way. Jesus didn't need forgiveness of sins. Bible says that Jesus was without sin. And Jesus did not need to repent. So what's going on? What's happening here? Jesus himself says that this is not for the forgiveness of sins that what he's doing, but rather to fulfill all righteousness, demonstrating the need for and the fact that he sets an example of a change in status and obedience, submission to God. That's what Jesus is representing in his baptism as he's baptized by John the Baptist. Now, in the Jewish customs, in the Jewish world, in the time of Jesus, based on the scriptures from the Old Testament, immersion in water for ritual purification was a very common thing. So, for example, if they touched a dead body, they were supposed to go and immerse and be purified and cleansed. That was a ritual act to show that they were now cleansed, right? Whatever was happening with the, you know, in that situation was not physically addressed by washing, but it was a symbolic, it was a ritual act that they would do. So ritual immersion in water to do a cleansing or to be pure was a common practice amongst the Jews. It's called mikvah, right? Mikvah means immersion, and that is what these, what the Jewish people would do. Now, immersion rituals were distinct from circumcision. Circumcision was practiced on the eighth day so that to identify the Jewish person as belonging to a covenant community through Abraham. So that's a completely different purpose, completely different sort of set of activities. But immersion this way was part of what they would do. The other part of what they did, the Jewish people, was that immersion in the mikvah represented a change in status in regard to purification, restoration, and qualification for full participation in the life of the community. So you were saying, by doing this, I am entering into a new state, a new status, and I am participating in the community as a whole. In fact, through or after the Babylonian captivity, when the children of Israel return from the exile and they're back in the land, the promised land, it became customary that anybody who converted to Judaism would be baptized, would be immersed. So these were all common practices amongst the children of Israel, amongst the Jewish people. Now, at the end of this chapter, by the way, there's a reference to the genealogy of Jesus. I'm not going to go into that. You are welcome to read that and you'll see some interesting names and how the genealogy is completed. But this morning, I want to speak to you about the significance of baptism. I want to let this truth get into us and inform us in terms of our thinking and in terms of what we emphasize in the church. So baptism, the word itself, comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to immerse. They could have called it mikvah, which was the Hebrew word, but they, in Greek, the word for immersion was baptizo, and so in English, they transliterated it. They didn't translate it. They transliterated it using the same sort of word structure and called it baptism. But it simply means immersion as it was practiced by the Jews and in the Greek. Now, prior to the cross, as part of the Old Covenant, John the Baptist and Jesus' disciples administered a baptism for the repentance of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. So, what you see before the cross is God calling people to himself and having an action that they would take that represented their submission to God and their desire to be cleansed of their sins. So they're saying, God, I turn from my sin. I had been extorting and I had been lying and I had been doing these things. And I turn from that and I repent from my sins and I am baptized as a symbol, as a declaration that I have now turned to you. So that was what was happening prior to the cross. But after the cross, based on the new covenant, baptism represents being buried with Christ and then being raised from the dead to live a new life in Christ Jesus. Now, let me make this point. The Bible constantly gives us images, truths, symbols, things that are given to us in the Old Testament, such as the tabernacle or other items that are then fulfilled or filled more fully at the time of Christ, and then will be completely fulfilled only when he returns. Right? So there are things in the Bible that you read and you see that have some meaning in the past, a fuller meaning by the time of Jesus, and the fullest meaning only in the consummation of all things and when he returns, right? So here, baptism, like I said, they have been going through a ritual purification rites and ritual act of immersion even before. But by the time we get to the time of Jesus, Jesus now fulfills or fills out more fully this action. That by going into the water, you are continuing to declare, I repent from my sins. I receive the forgiveness and cleansing of God. I have been washed clean. But you're also declaring that after the cross of Jesus, I have now been identified. I have now been crucified with Christ because of his sacrifice on the cross. Because he shed his blood for me, I have now been identified with that death, and I am buried in Christ. I am no longer alive to myself. And now I am raised up in new life in Christ Jesus. This is a powerful declaration. This is a powerful message to the world around us. And I don't know if you know this, but in places around the world, when you say that you're going to get baptized, in some cases, you pronounce a death sentence on yourself. Because in a Muslim country, or in certain situations and families and other places, when you make this kind of a public statement and declaration, and you say, I am now, it's not just something I think in my mind, I am publicly saying, I am declaring that I am identifying with Christ. I am dead to myself. I am buried with him. And I am raised up to new life in Christ Jesus. Oh, that's a statement that is opening you up to be attacked in many places around the world. In fact, one ministry that I'm familiar with, when people come to know about Jesus, the people, the leaders in the ministry, they say to them, are you willing to believe the Lord Jesus at the cost of everything? And if they say yes, then they go forward. And then quite soon after, they typically will go through baptism. And when they are being baptized, they don't just say, are you willing to renounce all the other things and do identify yourself with Jesus? They say very specifically, are you willing to die for Christ? Because now, when we do this and baptize you and you come up, it's not just symbolic, it's not just spiritual. You could physically be killed. Are you ready for that? And it's such a serious and such a meaningful act in the lives of these people that they are willing to do this and to say, yeah, I am. I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to identify with Christ in this way. I'm willing to say my life for his sake. So baptism after the cross comes across in these ways. We're talking about the mode of baptism being immersion. We're talking about the timing of it being following conversion. This is somebody who takes a voluntary, spiritual, and individual act to say, I want to be baptized. And then we're talking about this participation that is personal. It's not on behalf of somebody else. It's not to do it for a child. It's not any of those things. It's where we would individually say, this is a personal thing that I am doing. So that's the meaning and the purpose of it. But I want to read for you a few verses from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1, says this. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. In doing this act of baptism, what may even sound like an act of the law, the Bible is saying, we are now identifying with Jesus. You know, as a Christian, as a child of God, there are very few things that the Bible asks of us to do. In fact, the Bible is very clear that it's not because of your works that you are saved. Baptism is not saving us. The fact that we observe the Lord's table is not saving us. We are saved by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus, by what He has done for us. But there are two ordinances that the Bible, that the Lord commands us. Baptism and observing the Lord's Supper. He says, do these things. Go out into all the world. Baptize. Teach them. And then, as often as you do it, participate in this Lord's Supper as a memory, as a remembrance of what I have done for you. So that today, you know, it was, this was such an appropriate New Year message. It is such a good thing for us to be reminded of this on the first Sunday of the New Year. That there are two things that the Lord has commanded for us. Be baptized, and then as often as you can, or whenever you do, remember me. And in both those actions, we are remembering that we have been crucified with Christ. Dead, buried. The old man is gone. And we are raised up to new life. So, when we respond to the word, that's the reminder that we have. We are baptized into Jesus' death and raised up to new life in Him. Every Sunday in this church, we want to remind ourselves of this truth, and especially the fact that the name of our church is New Life is a constant reminder to us that it is because of this that we can rejoice. We can engage. But every week we also want to do a point of application. And this morning, for everybody sitting here, I want to make this point. I want to encourage you to pray to be baptized. I don't know how many of you sitting here are baptized. I don't know. But, and I'm not putting any pressure on you or saying to you, you must be baptized. I am saying to you, read the word, understand the scripture, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Pray. Pray. Because the command of the Lord to be baptized is one that is for our good, not our harm. It is one that allows us to make the declaration, not to hide it. It is one that is a step of commitment in a way that has meaning, has value, has difference, makes a difference in our lives. And so this morning, if you're sitting here and you have not been baptized, if you have not obeyed the Lord in this particular ordinance, I encourage you to start praying. Now, we are going through 21 days of prayer and fasting. At the end of those 21 days, if you say, or even before, if you say, I'd like to be baptized, we'll make that happen. We will arrange and we will do what's necessary to have a baptism service. But I encourage you, I challenge you, this morning, on this very first Sunday of the year, think about this. Pray about this. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. We are people who are engaged in these things, not by compulsion, not by obligation, not by any other external reason, but voluntarily, spiritually, personally, individually, because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Let that be your reality. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word and you give it to us very richly for us to enjoy. And we pray, Father, that this word that we have heard would speak deeply into our hearts. Lord, you set an example. And Lord, you instituted all of these things, even from the past in the Old Testament, so that we would have the pointers, we would have the ways to look forward to the baptism of Christ and to being baptized in Jesus' name, so that we are identifying with your death and burial and resurrection. And I thank you, Lord, for the word that we have read that tells us we don't live in sin anymore. We don't let sin be our master. We allow the Lord Jesus to be our Lord, to be our master. And we say, our life is now your life. You live this life out through us, Lord, and you give us everything that we need. Oh, Father God, we thank you and praise you for your goodness in our lives. We pray that this word will convict us. And Lord, for anybody in the congregation today, and anybody who may listen to this later, Lord God, if there is a need for baptism, I pray that you would speak. Nothing else. No other statement needs to be made. And I thank you, Lord, that you will do that. So we look forward, Lord, to everything that you would do in our lives in this new year, based on our coming to you, dying to self, and living a new life in Christ Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.